Thank you, Frank, for that prayer, and it's nice to see all of you this evening. I have the opportunity to address the third of the nine Christian qualities that Peter lists in 2 Peter chapter 1. You heard about faith and virtue this afternoon, and I'm sorry I didn't get to hear those. I get to speak to you about knowledge. I'm not entirely sure how much to make of the order that Peter lists those things in. That's always been a bit of a quandary to me, but I can see where there might be some reason for the order in this first triad. Faith, of course, is where it all begins, without which no one can please God, without which no one would seek the remaining qualities. Virtue, from my studies, speaks to a quality of character that is very high, the kind of character that would seek to add to itself knowledge and temperance and so forth. So I can see where these three, at the very least, may hold a progression. Peter speaks seven times of knowledge in 2 Peter. Five times in the first chapter, once in the second chapter, once again in the third chapter. But he doesn't always use the same word. And for those of you who like words, you might find this interesting. One of the words he uses is this right here. Gnosis, from which we get Gnostic. And then it adds to right on the front, epi, which is a Greek preposition. You look this word up in the lexicon, it will tell you that it speaks to knowledge in the sense of recognition. Full discernment, acknowledgement, perhaps especially speaking to the fact of seeing that a thing is true. Not just knowing it, but acknowledging its truthfulness. In the first chapter, in verses 2 and 3, this is the word that's being used. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. This is a kind of knowledge that's had only by those who have been called and accepted the call, who acknowledge the truthfulness of Jesus' place in the plan of redemption. And they are the ones who to whom Peter is speaking there at the beginning of the chapter. It's this word that's used in the second chapter when in verse 20 Paul speaks of those who escape the pollutions of the world through knowledge. Not just through intellectually knowing something, but through acknowledging the place of Jesus and making Him their Lord. But who drifted away and were again entangled in their sin and overcome, and for whom the latter end is worse than the beginning. The verses I've been asked to address here in the first chapter, verses 5 and 6, use a different word, although it's very similar. It just lacks the preposition, gnosis, the word we get again, Gnostic, from which Gnostic comes. And this word speaks to an intellectual awareness of something, seeing that it is true, comprehension, intellectual grasp of something, knowledge, in the sense that we generally think of it. So, in light of that, and this, by the way, is the same word that Peter uses at the end of the book, grow in the grace and knowledge. In light of that, what do you know? When I'm desperate for something to listen to on Saturdays on the radio, when I'm traveling, there's a radio show called What Do You Know? If that's one of your favorite shows, to each his own. It's what I listen to, and I don't have anything else better to listen to. And sometimes silence is better. What do you know? There are a lot of things you hear on that show. Some of them are interesting. Some of them are foolish. What do you know? The older I get, and I know I'm not very old yet, but the older I get, the more I've come to know that I don't know much. But Peter says, to this quality of virtue, add knowledge. Get to know something. So what is it you're supposed to get to know if you're in Christ Jesus this evening? Well, there are a lot of things. Go to the book of 1 John. John mentions something like 20 different things that you in Christ Jesus can know. I'll give you a sampling. He says you can know that you know Him. That's important to know. You can know that you are in Him. You can know that when He is revealed, you will be like Him. You can know love. You can know that He hears you. You can know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You can know that the Son of God has come and given you an understanding. That's just a sampling. There are a lot of things that you can know. And you need to know. John says, in fact, that he wrote his epistle there in the fifth chapter, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's why I've written this. So you can know this thing, which every Christian wants to know. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, yes, and the truth shall make you free. Well, where will I find the truth? Pilate said, what is truth? Well, Jesus answers that question in the same book. John 17, 17, in prayer to the Father, He says, sanctify them by your truth, or thy truth. What's the next phrase? Thy word is truth.
And I haven't seen him, but I just heard Kenneth Thompson's voice. Thy word is truth. Paul said to Timothy, from childhood you have known, you've had knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation. Could Paul say that of you? That you have known, that you know the Holy Scriptures. There's a lot to know. Do you know the Scriptures? What did Jesus say to the Sadducees? They had all kinds of crazy ideas about the afterlife. They dropped it all together. And what did Jesus say? He said, you do err, or you are mistaken, not knowing what? Not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. You don't know the Scriptures, Jesus said to the Sadducees. Do you? There's good reason to know the Scriptures. Well, Peter told us to. That's a good enough reason, but there's more to it than that. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in John 8:32, which we cited a moment ago, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what?
Make you free.
Well, I don't need your truth, John, to be free. I am free. It's you who are shackled. You know, it's true in one sense that if you're in Christ Jesus today, you are in chains. You are a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You have chosen to be free in Christ by being a slave to Him. Because if you're not a slave to Christ, what do you end up being? A slave to sin, a slave to your own passions, a slave to their consequences. See, people who are viewing God as the great cosmic killjoy, they're failing to acknowledge the fact that their life is shackled. They're experiencing a lot of things that you in this room will never have to see, will never have to know by experience. And the only reason they know this horrific side of life is because they reject servanthood in Christ Jesus. They're not free. They are slaves. Jesus said that by truth you will be sanctified. By knowing the Scriptures, I am equipped to live a life that is in harmony with the will of God, and therefore sets me apart to Him. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21, Paul said the following, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, cleanses himself from dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. If I will cleanse myself from dishonor, things that are contrary to the will of God, and live a life of honor within His will, Paul says, I will be set aside for the master's use, prepared for every good work. What is the thing that stands in the way of some congregations being productive in the work of God? It's very easy to sit back and be critical, and I don't want to do that tonight. But almost anyone who looks at any given congregation sometimes sees places where there's a failing. Sometimes it almost seems to be pandemic within a congregation. There just seems to be a lacking. Here's all this work that we know that God says needs to be done. No one's doing it. Or I can't seem to find anyone to do it. Maybe an eldership feels like, well, what's going on in that scenario? Well, sometimes what's going on, and this isn't a fun thing to say, but it's like one brother said it, there's a dark underbelly to the church. And sometimes, even though people can assemble on a Sunday morning and look very happy and everything seems fine, there's a lot of things going on in their personal life. And those personal things, those things in their personal lives where they have not been sanctified, are keeping them from being productive for the Lord. And so an eldership may have a desire to go, but very few sometimes, unfortunately, to turn to. I need to know the Scriptures so that I can be sanctified, so that I can be sure that I am not mistaken. Do you know for sure that what you believe is right? Well, yes, John, I was raised in the church. I've always known these things to be true. How do you know they're true? Have you ever searched them out on your own? Have you ever taking the things that you were taught, and I don't care where you were taught them. I don't care if you were taught them by brother so-and-so who wrote a book or who the brotherhood thinks the world of. Have you ever taken those things you were told and set them up against the microscope of Scripture to see if in fact they're true? Because if you have not done that, You may be mistaken. How many people do you and I know who believe a thing and they believe it only because it's what grandpa or grandma taught them? It's what old-time religion. It was good enough for grandpa and it's good enough for me. And we can look at that and we think, oh, no, that's not the way it ought to be. But are we any different? How do I know? If I do not make a point to acquaint myself with the Scripture to make sure that I am not mistaken, I may be. The Samaritans are a good example of the consequences of being mistaken. The Samaritans rejected the last 34 books of the Old Testament. They were 34 books short of a full revelation. And as a result of that, what did Jesus say to the Samaritan woman? John 4:22, Jesus said to her, "You worship what?" Anybody remember the verse? "What you do not know." You don't know what you worship. You don't know who you worship. What are you saying? I do too. I worship God. But you don't know God. Well, why didn't they know God? They didn't know the Scriptures. Why didn't they know the Scriptures? Because they didn't pay any attention to the overwhelming majority of them. If I have an incomplete view of God, I may well have an incorrect view of God. If I have an incomplete view of what it is to serve Him, I may in fact have an incorrect view of what it is to serve Him. You know, the Scriptures not only provide me with things to learn, but it also, in doing so, helps me unlearn some things. Every one of us here came to the table with baggage. I've got it. You've got it. Either because of something someone told me, maybe it was a well-meaning brother in the church, and he taught me thus and so, but it wasn't right. Maybe a number of things like that. Maybe examples we saw in the home as we were growing up figure in now into our understanding of God when it's really a bogus understanding. We all come with baggage of some sort. And some of that baggage needs to be opened up. Some things need to be thrown out. Some things need to be laundered and refolded and replaced over here to make it in harmony with God's plan for packing, if you will. And the Scripture, coming, studying it, really, getting in there and learning it is going to help me get past some of that stuff. I remember at the men's winter study at Smart Road, I think it may have been the second one, we were hearing a lot of good teaching from a number of men who are very well respected, and probably especially by young men. And in the course of that week, we're hearing all these things, all these words coming from men. They're trying to make it Bible-based, but all these words. And one of them in the course of those 2 weeks said this, something along these lines, that he took great comfort in the fact that when this week was all over, the Bible still said the same thing. And you think, what did he mean? What's he mean by that? Well, I think what he may have meant by that was simply this. Here they were saying that the Bible said all these things, but he took great comfort that if someone really wants to know the truth, they can still go to the source and they'll be able to get it. And the words of men won't make a difference. But of course, we have to pursue that on our own so that we won't be mistaken. I need to get to know the Scriptures so I can grow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter said, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," that might go with that virtue, "as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Now, I don't know much, but I know a lot more about babies than I did 15 years ago. I've seen all six of my children born, and I've watched every one of them. And I hope you won't think this crude. The Bible speaks in this language, so I feel free to do the same thing too. I've seen all six of them laid at their mother's breast from the moments they were born. And I've watched them be nourished by the milk their mother could provide for them. And a little baby who wants it and doesn't get it when he or she thinks he ought to get it puts up quite a stink. They want it. And that's what Peter's saying. Desire it like they do. Hunger and thirst for it. It's not something like, well, it'd be nice to get it, but I've got to have it. I want it. Why? Peter says that you may grow thereby. When you have an infant that's not hungry, an infant that's not seeking to be nourished, what do you have? You've got danger on your hands. Because if something's not done with either this baby's willingness to nurse or this baby's something else that's in the way, if that doesn't get handled, you not only have a sick baby, but before long, what will you have? You'll have a dead baby. So growth's important, because if growth's not taking place, we talk about this sort of thing all the time, but there's truth in it. If growth's not taking place, it's not going to be long before the opposite is occurring. Peter said, desire the word that you may grow thereby. Well, John, I've been studying the Bible my whole life. Seems like I've heard it all before. Well, you may have heard it all before. Do you remember everything you heard? Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is what? Beneficial. Well, beneficial would be true. My translation says, for you it is safe. Would you turn with me to 2 Peter? You may already be there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Right after Peter lists these nine qualities that we're looking at this weekend and exhorts the brethren to be even more diligent to make their call and election sure. Starting in verse 12, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Notice his triple emphasis on reminding. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Notice that. You know, and you're even established in the present truth, and yet I'm going to take time to remind you of the things you already know and are well grounded in. Verse 13, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. No, that's good. You mean I can know a thing and still need to be stirred up to do it? Well, of course. And reminding does that. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. I don't want to be negligent to remind you now. I'm going to make sure that you have a reminder in the future, and I'm reminding you now, even though I know you're well grounded. That's how important it is to get in the book and stay there. God puts great stock in remembering. We take time each Lord's Day to remember the death of the Lord. The church at Ephesus had left its first love, and what was the first command of Jesus to them? Anybody remember? It's Ephesians 2, verse 5. After he points out how they have left their first love, the very first thing he told them to do, even before he told them to repent, remember. Remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. Look at the way it used to be. Remember how you used to live for me. And let that prompt you to repentance. It's not that we forget, it's just that we forget. It's out of sight, out of mind, and we don't think about it. We don't think about how inappropriate it is that we're blowing our top at home. We don't think about how inappropriate it is to be gossiping with our friends. We know these things aren't right, but we need to be reminded. And by that, we grow. We get better. I had the opportunity at the beginning of this month to finish out a study of the Minor Prophets. And you know, when you're in one of those intensive studies, you're spending hours a day and multiple days in a row, and it's a nice experience. And I got to the book of Malachi, and if you're not familiar with Malachi, let me encourage you to get familiar with it because it's full of nuts and bolts, brass tacks, down-to-earth teaching on what it is to serve God, be you in the Old or New Covenant. And it just occurred to me during that week that I was studying, I've got to be studying more. I am not strong enough not to do this on a regular basis. I am not strong enough to be away from the Word like I let myself get. Oh, but John, aren't you out sharing the Word? Well, you know, when you talk to people, and this is true of many of you in this room, you know the Bible a lot better than a lot of the people you're going to talk to. And you can go into those situations without having to do a whole lot of preparation. I'm not strong enough to be away from the Word of God where I'm digging into it, where I'm spending a long time in it. I can't do it. I'm just like the sister who wrote the following on her blog. If I do not open its pages, feed on its words, let them enter my consciousness and permeate my being regularly, I will starve spiritually. We have to be in the Scriptures so that we are not led away. If you're still in 2 Peter, go with me to the third chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Peter's speaking of Paul's writings. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught And unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scripture. So here are these people, Peter says, who take the truth and they twist it, and it results in their condemnation. Now look what he says, verse 17. You therefore, in light of this truth, since you know this beforehand, since I've told you, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But here's what you do instead to safeguard yourself, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beware, be mindful, you are not immune, and grow. You don't know enough. Oh, but I know an awful lot. Well, that's wonderful. Learn some more. I need to grow so I can be a reliable teacher. But we need to move on. So here's all this knowledge that God makes available. We've only skimmed the surface, obviously. He says, add it to your virtue. Grow in knowledge. He tells us why. There's a lot of benefit, and we run a lot of risk if we don't do it. I was asked to address how. I don't know that the how really makes a whole lot of difference, simply because love will find a way. If you want to know the Scriptures, you'll do it, and I won't have to tell you how. And yet, maybe someone would like a little bit of guidance here or there. I'll give you what I've got. I know we're not all the reading type. Some of you in this room could read 8 hours a day, every day, and you'd just be as happy as a lark. You are intellectuals by nature, and I envy you. Some of the rest of us, it's a little hard to keep our eyes open when we're looking at some marks on a page. And some of you sit out there sometimes, and you have a hard time staying awake when there's a guy up in front of you talking, and it's a warm, quiet room. Some of us are in between. And sometimes if you're the non-reading type, you might be sitting there listening to a guy who's up there talking who seems like he's a little more of the reading type than you are, and you might think to yourself, you don't understand. You don't know what it's like to be me. It's like the brother who had such a hard time with this that even when he got up to do public readings when he was young, his eyelids would kind of start to droop when he's just reading. I mean, that was just his body's response to reading. You know him, but I won't give you his name. I don't even know if he knows I know the story. I can blame his sister. Some of you like to be out and about in the world. You love to relate with people. And it's far more exciting to be interacting and be busy and experiencing life than it is to be reading and reflecting on it. One book I remember said, the first lesson reading teaches us is how to be alone. There's a lot of truth in that. And some of us don't like to be alone. Oh, don't put me in a room all by myself with a book. Let me go do something else. I remember when Tom Dennis was teaching at the camp out, and I know some of you have heard this story. This was when I was in the high school, college age class. And he asked the question, it was along these lines, and he goes, what should you do if you don't like to read? And I'm sitting there, and I was not being a smart aleck at all. I thought, I know just the answer. I threw up my hand. See, we had Bible tapes at home. So he goes, what should you do? And I go, you can listen to the Bible on tape. That's back when we used cassette tapes. And Tom, you can just hear it, you know. Yes, you could do that. But he said, maybe you should just learn to like to read. But, all right. Maybe you should learn to like to read. You know, one thing that you and I can't get around is that God has given us a book. Think of it. God in His infinite wisdom could have revealed Himself in any way. Any way. He could have made it so if you just work physically hard enough, you'd be able to receive this knowledge. It would just come into your mind. He could have made it holographic. He could have made it so it would reveal itself on your iPod or whatever else. He could have done any number of things. But He gave us a book. What does this say? It says, and for you media hot types, it does say this. God is telling us that words are the superior form of communication. They are the best. And He wants us to pay attention to words. He wants us, and particularly in a nation like ours where we know how to read. We know how to read. Do you realize how few people in the history of the world have been able to do what you and I do? We can read. I have multiple copies of the Bible in my house, as do many of you, I'm sure. He calls us to get into a book, but I'm so overwhelmed, John. It's so big. It's so daunting. I don't know where to begin. I don't understand what I read. Well, we've all been there, and some of us are still there. As far as size, Rome wasn't built in a day, and your Bible won't be read in a month. Just dig in for the long haul. Start from the beginning, if that's your way, or you can look at a schedule online. I don't know if Vicki Amos is here right now, but I know she's been reading the Bible chronologically. I know Jeremy, at least for a time, was reading it categorically. Some of you might just want to read it from starting in Genesis 1, go to Revelation 22, whatever works for you. Once you've got the kinks worked out, how you're going to attack it, maybe you've got someone who's been two or three people who are willing to receive calls from you for help, maybe you've got some reliable commentaries you've been directed to, then just start your day with it. Or do it during your lunch hour. If you're a night owl, do it later in the day. But do it at a time when you're clear-minded. How many of us here have read a portion of Scripture only to realize when we were done, we don't really remember anything we just read? We've got to find a time where that's not the case, so that I remember what I just read. Whatever works for you. If you need some motivation, make yourself accountable to someone. Make yourself accountable to your congregation if that's the necessary thing. One brother I was talking with a number of years ago, he had openly committed himself and his congregation to teaching the book of Isaiah. That way he was accountable to the whole group. And he got into that book, 66 chapters of Isaiah. And he got into that book and got to where he was looking forward to the kids going to bed that night so he could get on the book. And he told me years later, he says that was the single most spiritually rewarding experience he'd ever had, digging into that book on a consistent basis. But he committed himself to it, otherwise he might never have done it. And you won't be sorry. Read it, memorize it. I think it may have been Richard Riggins who said you can't meditate on what you haven't memorized. And you know there's truth to that. Even if it's only a phrase, you've got to have it logged away in here to even contemplate it. Start small if you need to, but don't be afraid to bite off big chunks. I think memorization has been at least a forgotten art and very underappreciated. Walter Scott had all four Gospels and the book of Acts memorized in the original Greek. He had those he taught who could repeat chapter by chapter the whole of the four Gospels in the Greek language. Raccoon John Smith was said to have memorized the whole New Testament in the English language. Some of this is probably aggrandized, but there must have been a lot of memorization taking place for even anything like this to come up with. Alexander Campbell wrote, "I memorized in early life almost all the writings of King Solomon, his Proverbs, his Ecclesiastes, and many of the Psalms of his father David." And you think, well, those people were exceptional. Richard Riggins isn't like the rest of us. Well, you can do it too. I don't know who all is sitting here tonight, but I'm pretty sure I could point to multiple people who have memorized multiple chapters because I've seen them do it. I've seen them do it. People who may have thought me do that, and they found once they got into it, they could do it. I challenge you. Take one chapter of a book. Choose a one. Second John's real short. Take 2 John or Jude. Jude's very memorable. I mean, there's a lot of stuff in there you don't read anywhere else. Pick one chapter and commit yourself to memorizing it. You can do it. And it gets exciting after you get started. You get these two verses, then three, and then four, and then you get the thought, the flow starts going, and you start getting excited. And you can do it. There's nothing like it. And then you've got it there. Oh, but John, it won't stick. Well, review will be the key. Once a week, you'll come back to it, and you'll just take 5 minutes, and you'll quote that whole thing to yourself, and off you'll go, and next week you'll do the same thing, and it will stay. You can do it. Read it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. The mind is like the stomach. It's not so much how much is eaten, but how much is digested. So don't just expose yourself to Scripture, but give some time to think about it. Psalm 119, which is a psalm all about Scripture, 7 times at least, it talks about contemplating, considering, meditating on the Word of God. The benefits to meditation, and I'm not talking about something transcendental, and you know all that. We're just talking about thinking about a thing. It's like chewing the cud, taking a passage of Scripture. What's that mean? Boy, that's interesting. What's that all about? And you do it in the car, you do it in the bed, wherever it might be. What's the Scripture say about the man who does that? This man meditates on the law day and night, and he shall be like what? Tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not, and whatever he does shall prosper. I knew you could memorize. You've got it down. All right, so you got this memorized. Now notice, he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's significant. You give me a tree that's planted by a water source, and I'll show you a tree that is strong, a tree that's thriving, a tree that's growing, a tree that's bearing fruit when it's supposed to, a tree that's flourishing when all the others are wilting and withering away. When the economy tanks, when things happen in the family, when things happen at church, when things happen at work, when things get bad, when there's financial tragedy, whatever it might be, this is an individual who stands strong. Why? What makes him that way? Well, in verse 1 of Psalm 1, he doesn't countenance what men say. But number 2, he values what God's Word says so much so that he thinks about it. He doesn't just go to church and listen to a lesson. He thinks about it in between times. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God says basically the exact same thing. He tells Joshua concerning the book of the law, meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Meditate so that you can obey, and by obeying, you will prosper. Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1, 2, and 3. Same thought. What you and I think about is so important. What sorts of things do you tell yourself? You realize you can learn a whole... Just try that sometime if you've never done that before. Take a week where you document the things that you tell yourself. It is very revealing. Now, if we take the Word of God and make that the thing we tell ourselves, you even see that in the Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What's going on there? He's talking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's telling himself what to do. Take the Scripture. Think about it. This is what it says. This is what you're going to do, John. Today, this is what you're going to do. For the next hour, this is what you're going to do. Take in manageable chunks, but let the Scripture guide you in your thought process and your thinking. An idea that rules you inwardly will ultimately run you outwardly, and we're almost done. Meditation will yield advances in understanding. Einstein said that the significant problems we face today cannot be solved at the same level of thinking we were at when we created them. That's a fancy way of saying we created a problem, we got to learn more if we're going to fix it. And life's the exact same way. I'm having trouble in my marriage. I'm having trouble rearing my children. I'm having trouble with this individual at church. How do I fix this? Well, maybe it's just a matter of reminding. Or maybe it's a matter of climbing the mountain of faith with the help of thoughts and with the help of study of Scripture and seeing the problem from God's perspective. And so I can solve it. I have one more thing I want to share. Add to your faith knowledge. I have focused almost entirely on study of Scripture, but there is another kind of knowledge the Bible speaks to, which is connected, but which is another kind. In Psalm 119:100, the psalmist says, I understand more than all the ancients. Now that's saying something. I understand more than the ancients. This guy knows more, understands more than the people of bygone era or those of age. How is he doing that? I understand more than the ancients, he says, because I keep your precepts. Not because I study them, not because I meditate upon them, but because I keep them. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may what? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, prove to who? Prove to God? He doesn't need proof. Proof to the world? Well, yeah, maybe that's what it means. You look up that word, it's dokimazo. It means to test, and by implication to approve. To recognize as genuine after examination. To approve, to deem worthy. Some translations render it like this, that you may discern, that you may be able to test and approve. Then you will be able to discern, that you may prove for yourselves. In parentheses, the Amplified Version is saying. What Paul may be saying there is, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed, live a life in accordance with the will of God, and by doing so, you will prove, not to God, not to the world, but to yourself, that God's ways really are the best ways. Well, I already knew they were the best ways. Yes, that's right. You knew through the eyes of faith. But by obedience, you will now know through experience. And what is the thing that makes the older Christian more helpful than the well-read young Christian? It's experience. the older Christian can say, you know, I knew God said this. I never knew exactly why. But I think I know why. Because here's what happened when I did it. Here's what happened when I didn't do it. There's a knowledge there that we need to add to our repertoire. I think it may be the same thing that Paul is speaking of in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. He said, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. I was reading Ephesians 5 a couple of weeks ago, and that jumped out at me. Did you hear what Paul just said? Walk in the light, walk as children of the light, finding out what the will of the Lord is, or finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Well, I thought he already knew what was acceptable to the Lord. Ah, he knew part of it. But there's something else that he learns by doing. So, maybe you knew everything that was said just now. So the thing that's before us is, do what we know. Richard Riggins, some years ago, stood up in the pulpit at Blue Springs. And I don't know that I'll ever see Richard stand in a pulpit again. And that's all right. Although it'd be nice to, but that's all right. But he held his Bible up like this. And he said, this is your life. He agrees with Jesus. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. You cannot live without them. No more than a baby can live without the nourishment of its mother or some form of nourishment. You can't grow. You can't be sanctified. You can't be free without them. No matter what the world or your own conscience may tell you. God's told us what He wants us to learn. He's given every reason for us to learn it and every tool at our disposal to do it. So what I say to myself, I say to you all, what are you waiting for?